Aren't you glad that that's all God requires of you? That you sing to Him and that you praise Him and that you're thankful to Him for what He's done for us. He's so good that He even puts the hallelujah there for you and He gives you that hallelujah. A scripture reading today is going to be Mark 9, 30 to 41. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And He did not want anyone to know, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days He will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask Him. And they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And He sat down and called the 12, and He said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in His arms, He said unto them, "Whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me." John said to Him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in My name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of Me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward."
Amen. The children can be dismissed to children's church at this time. We also, if you have the Tithely app on your phone, you can actually see the sermon notes there and keep those with you throughout the week. And you can find out from me or anyone else how to get that app on your phone. I don't know if you've ever seen a grizzly bear up close and in person. It is truly one of the most terrifying animals in all of creation. The way it is built to kill. And grizzly bears, adult male grizzly bears, typically weigh between 400 and 600 pounds, and when they stand on their hind legs, they can be upwards of 8 to 9 feet tall. There is a semi-famous video went viral for a minute with this woman working with a grizzly bear behind a cage, and she holds this thing up real high so the bear will stand up, and it just stretches like it never ends, the size of these grizzly bears. And it is said that they can run of speeds of 35 miles per hour, so if you're thinking about running, may not be the right option for you. You just have to outrun your friend, right? But also, bears, when they're calm, are said to be about 5 times stronger than the average human being. So you can imagine when they get worked up, that doubles in strength, which is insane to think about. But also, if you're ever going on a hike in the woods, the reality of a grizzly bear, if you knew that within a mile of you was a grizzly bear, or at least there was a good chance that there was a grizzly bear. There's about 31,000 grizzly bears in Alaska, and they cover large swaths of property and land. But if you knew there was one in the woods, it would humble you. You would be walking with eyes open. You would have your bear horn handy. You would have your bear spray handy, and yes, those things do exist. You would be ready and prepared. You would be on the lookout. My dad used to say all the time that you need to have your head on a swivel. That means you need to be looking and watching. You don't walk into the forest if you did not know there were grizzly bears, or you thought there are no grizzly bears, you're going to walk into the forest with a lot more confidence. You're going to feel way less on your guard. You're not going to be as humbled by this reality. And so the text that we're covering today, and why I bring this up, is that the disciples are about to be humbled in our text. They're going to come face to face with something, a teaching that is going to confront them. that is going to show them what real life truly is. And if they really understood the magnitude of what they were doing, they would be humbled even more, just like they were facing a grizzly bear. And so, main point today in your notes, we are called to live with heaven-minded humility, not worldly pride. We are called to live with heaven-minded humility, not worldly pride. Now, we've been walking through the book of Mark for a little while, and so if you're new here today or you've been a guest for a little while and haven't been with us, I'm gonna kind of sum up the book of Mark. The book of Mark is one of the four Gospels. Mark wrote this, and he was one of the disciples, and he wrote this book to highlight Jesus' life and ministry. There's four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're in Mark. And Mark is kind of a standout among the gospel books that were written. It's a little bit different. It feels different. It's very fast-paced. Everything was written with a purpose in the book of Mark, and it was written to show us the urgency for why Jesus came. You will notice throughout the book of Mark, we jump from one story to the next, and it says, immediately this happened, and then immediately this happened. Well, this communicates to us urgency, that Christ came because our situation was dire. We were lost in our sins, broken in our sins, and Christ came to do the urgent work that we're going to talk about today. Now, we want to notice something about this text that we've already stated. It said in verse 30, they went on from there and passing through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. Now, this is an important verse to look at to get context for where we are in the history of Jesus' life and ministry. See, Jesus is coming to the close of his earthly ministry. He's coming to the close of his time where he is no longer addressing the crowds like he was before. He is addressing his 12 disciples primarily. This tells us that what Jesus is getting ready to do is to hand off his most important teaching to the men who would birth the Christian church. They would be the pastors, they would be the leaders, the apostles. They would set the tone for the church. They would plant churches and raise up pastors to be pastors of churches. This is the origin story of this church here that we dwell in. And so what Jesus does today, though, is he repeats himself. He tells them something he's already told them before. So point number one, let's look at what he tells them. Point number one, we need a regular reminder that Christ came to die, that Jesus came to die so that we don't live for this world. Now, what's interesting about these three stories that are seemingly three different things, they all have a similar main point, and it's really the main point that I shared with you a few minutes ago. So we're going to try to take all three of these texts, and we're going to connect them together. In verse 30, it says, they went on from there, passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. He didn't want the crowds to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So the disciples are listening, they hear him, and they know from the Old Testament that the phrase Son of Man that was birthed in the Old Testament is a synonym for Son of God. I'm not going to go into the history of that. But the point is that it's a synonym for Son of God. They know that Jesus has come. Peter has already confessed him to be the Messiah. You're the one that the whole Old Testament, thousands of years, we've been waiting on you. So the disciples know in their minds that he's the one, that Jesus is God's Son who came from heaven. He's a member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He came down and he was born in a manger. He took on flesh to become fully God and fully man at the same time. They know all of these things. They're still learning a lot of different things. Now, what's really important about this is that Jesus says for the second time to the disciples, I have come to die. This is the second time that Jesus has told them this, and there will be a third time later in the book of Mark, where he will remind them for a third time, I have come to die and to rise. Now, this is a really important little detail because I want to just present very clearly the gospel. That Jesus is presenting them with the gospel that because of our sin, we are condemned under a holy God who has no sin. And God did not leave us to that fate, but he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we might be saved. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, much like he rose from the dead after 3 days, we are given new life today. That's the good news of the gospel. And all you have to do, you don't have to be a good person. You don't have to know the Bible. You don't even have to, maybe you've never prayed in your life. That ultimately doesn't matter. What matters is, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? And you will be saved. Just like you trusted that chair you sat in today, it is the same way in trusting in the strong arms of Jesus to save you from your sin. Now, why does Jesus bring this up? Why does he remind them? Well, he reminds them of a truth because he knows they have some false thinking. They've got some false belief. They know in part that he's powerful. He's God in human flesh. He is the Messiah, according to Peter. They saw him transfigure himself before them, the three core disciples that were close to Jesus. He became white as snow before them. They saw heaven before their eyes. They get that Jesus is strong, powerful, the Messiah, that he's the one that they have been waiting for. But Jesus has to remind them of his death, and we'll see why in a second. Now, I want to clarify something real quick. I have beef with one of the translations. The New King James Version translation gets this verse slightly wrong, and it's really important. Other translations get it right, but it says in the New King James Version that he was betrayed. Well, the word should actually be, this is not a verse talking about Judas's betrayal of Jesus. This verse is actually about delivering Jesus. And you'll notice in a lot of your translations and scriptures that it says that he was delivered into the hands of men. The point of this is just to say that Jesus did not die accidentally. It was not that they took his life. Jesus gave his life. God delivered to us our solution for our sin. It was his plan. It was not an accident, and this is why I just had that slight little problem with the New King James Version translation of this, is because it makes it sound like that he was out of control. But this verse is actually telling us, no, this was the plan all along, to give the God who sat on the throne into the hands of men so that they might think they have victory over him, and they don't. And I thought about this the other day about some of these people who whipped Jesus, who put a crown of thorns on his head, and they thought to themselves, we're winning right now. I mean, imagine how many people were involved in that, mocking him, shaming Jesus as he dies on the cross. And every one of them thought, I'm in control of my life, I'm in charge, and I'm doing what I want in this moment. But that's not how God operates. God orchestrates all things because he is in control. He is the God of the universe, and what Satan means for evil, God means for good. And so he delivered us through his death on the cross, and all who trust in him will experience forgiveness in what God did for us through Jesus. Now let's look at verse 32. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask. Okay, so why are they afraid to ask? This is where Jesus is reminding them again. He's telling them something again. I was at a Christmas party for my last church, and a friend of mine, we were playing, y'all ever played White Elephant? So, like, some people call it, like, Dirty Santa or something like that. So you bring gifts, you put them under the tree, and nobody knows what the gifts are. and you pick a gift and you open it and you're like, surprised, oh my goodness, I needed an oven mitt. And my friend opened a gift, and inside the gift, it was such a great gift, but it was a Clark Griswold Christmas Vacation moose mug. Okay, so it's a mug with these moose antlers coming off of it. It's made of glass. And he was so excited, the delight on his face. He loves that movie, always identified with Clark being kind of the angry guy at Christmas. And I'm always the guy with the pocket knife. I love having a pocket knife on me. And so I take the gift. I was like, hey, why don't I open it for you? And this is in front of, 20 people. Take my pocket knife out, and I go to open it, and I catch some cardboard and just sling it across the room. And you hear it just hit, break, and everyone, there was a gasp in the room, and everyone looked at my friend. And he was like, his face, he went from delight to just utter horror. I had slung his precious moose mug across the room. But what neither of us did, and this is really important, I went over in my shame and I picked up the box that had the moose mug in it, and you could hear. You could hear the glass. And I went over, I go, here you go, buddy. And everybody just died laughing. Like, it was one of the funniest moments. But what neither one of us did, we didn't open the box. We didn't open the box because at the end of the day, I didn't really want to see what was inside. And so what happened? He didn't open the box because he didn't want to see what was inside. I still owe him a moose mug. Probably should go order him one today. The disciples, when Jesus says, I'm going to die, they're afraid and they didn't want to ask any questions because they didn't want to know. They didn't want to open the box and see what was inside. Because here's what they were afraid of. If Jesus is correct and he is going to die, then all of a sudden, their dream is going to be dead. What was their dream? Their dream was that Jesus was coming to restore Israel to an earthly kingdom. And if Jesus was going to die, they were going to have to watch him die. Now, they don't know what the raising from the dead means. They're not sure about that either. But they definitely don't want to think of their Savior dying, because what that means is that that whole idea that there was going to be this massive Israel resurgence, that Israel was going to come back and be this great nation, it was going to die with him. And the disciples had it mixed up. They thought Jesus had come to restore an earthly kingdom, and he didn't. That's not why he came. And Jesus knows this. He knows that deep down, they do not want to watch their Savior die, and they also don't want to see their hopes, which we're going to see in a second, of being great in the nation of Israel. They don't want to see those hopes shattered, because they want a place of honor. They want a place of power and of authority in this new kingdom of Israel. And the reality is, Jesus is not building an earthly kingdom. He's building a heavenly kingdom. He is saving people, saving our souls, not to the riches of this world, but to have the riches of heaven. Jesus came to die because he was doing something even better than restoring Israel. He's saving his nation, his kingdom. And we do not live ultimately for hope that we will find something in this world. We are not going to find anything we can hope in this world except through Christ. And so we have to be so careful. And this is what Jesus is confronting them with. He's reminding them, I'm reminding you, I came to die. I did not come to make you prosperous in this life. I did not come to give you the riches of this world. I did not come so that you'd be successful in business. Money's important. Business is important. We should pursue those things. But at the end of the day, if our hope is placed in our bank account, we're missing the mark. Our hope is in Jesus. And I'm going to say this. This might rub someone the wrong way, and we have to be very careful of this and thread this needle well. I love the United States of America, and I'm loyal to our country. But we also have to be careful not to place our hope in some image of what America can be. Because nations come and go. They are as a drop in a bucket before the sovereign God of the universe. We cannot live ultimately placing our hope in a world leader, in a country. We have to cling firmly and fully to Jesus, because even if the world burns, our hope is Christ. Jesus is, he knows. He already knows what the disciples are talking about. Let's get into point number two. This is connected to what we just talked about. He's telling them he's going to die. They're afraid. They're afraid. Okay, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about that. He said it. Maybe he means something else. Maybe it's metaphorical. But point number two, worldly greatness or pride stands in opposition to heavenly greatness or humility. Worldly greatness, pride, stands in opposition to heavenly greatness. It says, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. Of course they did. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now this is an interesting and fascinating turn that this story takes. So they're walking on the road. I love the humanness of this story. Like, I love just the idea that, like, Jesus is kind of walking out ahead of the disciples, and they're back there having like a whispering match. And they're back there going, no, are you kidding me? I was at the Transfiguration. You weren't. And they're arguing with each other about who's going to be first in this kingdom that Jesus is going to build. And Jesus, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. Maybe in Jesus' sovereignty, he just knows the story or the argument that they're having. It also could have been as simple as Jesus was like kind of probably smirking and rolling his eyes with his disciples that just don't get it yet, and he can hear them. You know, that's another thought, is like, if you think of Jesus being the leader, the rabbi, he's fully human, he's fully God, but yet he probably just overheard them and was probably thinking, oh goodness, here we go. The children are arguing, like me and Emily sitting at the house. Oh gosh, the boys are arguing again. And so he hears them, maybe, or he just knows what they're talking about. And he realizes that they are arguing over who is going to be great in this new kingdom. And he says, why are you arguing? And of course they keep silent, because they know, in their gut, they know, they're ashamed that they ever thought about, like, in that moment, it was like they were like, ooh, Jesus heard us talking about this. Now, here's the reality. We live in a country that, and this is all over the world, this isn't just America, but this is, we grow up in this life thinking advancement, don't we? We're always thinking of advancement. Like, we even quit jobs when we think we can't advance any further in that job. And we take other jobs where they say, well, you can advance far in this company. Or even with sports, even at a young age, we're you know, picking kids for the team, and you're picking the best. Who's the best? Who's going to make us great in this pickup basketball game? We're also now, I have a friend, his son is like 11 years old, but back when I watched him play, he was 8 years old, and he was one of the best, tiniest basketball players I've ever seen. And they had to put him like 2 leagues ahead of where he was playing. He was playing against middle schoolers because he was just beating up on everybody too bad. And he told me, that the dad told me, he said, yeah, I've even got high schools begging me to keep my son in their league so that one day he will play for our team. This mindset is burned in all of us. It's not necessarily a bad thing that we advance or we do well at our jobs or we're good at sports. Those things are not necessarily bad things. The problem is that in our DNA, we're always thinking of the ladder to climb. And so it's hard whenever we hear a verse like this and we see the disciples, we might judge them, but they're just dreaming. They're just dreaming about what life could be like if he was the next Moses. If he was the next Aaron, or he was the one that God asked him to raise a staff and part the Red Seas like his hero did. They're having an argument over who is going to be great in this earthly kingdom. They're divvying up jobs. And the reality is, Jesus confronts them because he says, being a part of the kingdom of God is not about your success and how you look. I achieved your salvation. Jesus says, I achieved your salvation. I did all the obedient things you were supposed to do, and I died the death you should have died so that you might have new life. The new kingdom is filled with people who are humble, and they don't long to be great in this life for their own name's sake. Because here's the reality. This is not about me building the kingdom of John Williams. I'm just another sinner saved by grace doing the work that I've been called to do. That's for all of us in this room. Jesus is the ultimate. Look what he says. If anyone would come first, he must be last of all. But I love this last line. And servant of all. His point is that Jesus is really talking about himself. Jesus was the one who did not come to serve, but to be served. Jesus is the one who came to serve and not to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the ultimate servant, and when we follow him, we shirk our earthly greatness. Every day we say, it's not about my name, it's about the name of Jesus. It's not about me, it's about him. That's what humility is. I love this analogy that a lot of churches and youth groups are using, but they give out what's called the I Am Third Award. And I love that. It's actually really cool. You give them a little placard. You'd say, you know what I saw in you? I saw that Jesus was first in your life, that others were second, and you were third. The I Am Third Award. I love the imagery of that. Because it's exactly what we're called to. We die to ourselves every single day. And here's my question. I'm going to read this from the scriptures. It says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Where are your pursuits? Where are you living for an earthly kingdom, living for your name to be great, living for yourself, and where is Jesus calling you to repent? And to lay down earthly treasures so that you might take up your cross and follow him. Where is God calling you to change your life? You see, there's a scripture that's really important. When we listen to sermons or we read the scriptures, there's a scripture in James that says, do not be hearers of the word, but doers also. We are called to hear from God's word and not just walk out and go, oh, that was good. You know, that was nice. John told a funny story. I laughed. You all did. I saw it. But ultimately, you are called to walk out of this room and say, functionally, where am I going to change my job, the way I lead my family, the way I live my life, the way I use my finances? God is practically calling you for the rubber to meet the road on your faith to say, where am I pursuing things of this world for my own greatness, and I need to sacrifice that to follow Jesus. Because the disciples were more concerned about where their names were going to be etched into history than they were about the job that was before them. So where are we called to change our profession? Where are we called to give up riches? Ultimately for heavenly purposes. Let us sacrifice our greatness for the greatness of Jesus. Now, let's see how often this pride, this desiring our own greatness, it leads into action towards others. Let's see how it can blind us to a reality. Here it is, point number three. Pride in living for earthly greatness leads to tribalism. However, humility leads to unity in the mission. So verse 38, here's another little story. John, another one of the beloved disciples, he said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me, for the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Now, we're going to continue this theme here of this pride. This mindset of earthly kingdomness is even poisoning the belief and the thoughts of John, who is one of the beloved disciples. And he says, almost bragging to Jesus, "I tried to stop him. He was doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing. He was using your name. He doesn't get to do that. That's our job." And you can imagine John is probably still a little bit sensitive from the last time they tried to cast out a demon and it didn't work. The disciples are probably a little sensitive about that issue. They tried to cast out a demon and they didn't have the faith and the belief to do so. They tried to do it under their own strength and they failed. And now John's getting a little bit territorial. He's going, what's going on with this? Why is this guy casting out demons in your name? He's not allowed to do that. And Jesus is like, "What are you talking about? He's not against us, he's for us. He's out there fighting on the front lines against the evil powers that exist. And you're going to judge him for that? And he's doing so in the name of Jesus?" Let me give a story real quick. There was this guy at my last church that I loved him. He was a good friend of mine, older than me, but we just shared a lot in common and enjoyed being around each other. And he was not a believer. He maybe closest identified with maybe Catholic, but really it was a nominal thing. And I shared the gospel with him over and over and over again, ministered to him years of times when he'd pull me into a room and he would just share with me, like, "I'm going through this really hard thing right now. Can you please pray with me?" I'd put my hands on him, pray with him, and I love this brother. I mean, he was just like a brother. I really did enjoy him. And what happened, though, is after we moved here, I saw a Facebook post. And it was him at a different church than what we were at before. And he was getting baptized. And they were celebrating because he had gotten saved. A guy shared the gospel with him, called him to follow Christ, and he was saved. That's what I should have said. Do you know what my first heart thought was? Is I worked so hard on that guy. That was the first thought that popped in my head. John! That was the first thought that popped in my head was John. And in that moment, it was like the Spirit washed over me, went, "John," he like threw me to the floor. I was like, "John, what? You just made this about you. Your friend got saved." I was convicted. And I immediately went from repenting from this idea that it was all the work I put in. And then I turned and I said, "No, God, it's the work you did." And notice that's what John is struggling with. He's struggling with this reality that the kingdom is not about competition with other people. It's about working together for the mission of the gospel. And so often, churches they put up barriers more than they do open the doors. And we act like we're like, "Let's don't let this other church steal our people." And it's like, well, at least they're in church. You know, barring them being a church that teaches a false gospel, we're gonna be partners with these churches in this community. We're not gonna walk in judgment. If they're sharing the gospel in the community, then let's join arms with them and share the gospel. And this is where John missed the mark. His pride, his desire for his own kingdom, where his name was going to be, got in the way of, you know, what John should have been doing, and I'm with him because I failed as well, is John should have immediately rejoiced that another demon was cast out of another person. But instead, he thought about himself. Now, I skipped over this, but the little story, the picture, and this is where we're going to close. The story that was told, that Jesus told about the little child, he brought the child in front of them to show them an example. Why bring a child and say, "Anyone who receives this child in my name," why does he do that? Well, the point is this, that at the end of the day, children are hard. If you've had children, moms, this is for you. Shout out to all our moms. If you've had children, you know the stresses. You know the fights they get into with each other. You know that there's just always a challenge with parenting. Well, some of that's because you really, with little kids, you don't receive anything in return. You really don't. Like, they might hug you every once in a while. You teach them to hug you. You might get maybe a thank you if you've trained them right. But I'll tell you, this morning, we're celebrating Mother's Day with my wife, and luckily Luca's too young for him to be embarrassed by this. But my youngest is 4 years old, and he saw the present, and he started crying because he said, I want it to be my birthday. I was like, wow, that was a selfish thought, wasn't it? And so my point in saying that is that children, Jesus' point is that children are not going to give you a lot back. There's not a return on investment there. Like, they don't always thank you. They're not always kind to you. But he said, you're called to love them anyway. His point is this, that humility is serving everyone, no matter how difficult or challenging those people might be. We're called to love people, to give of ourselves, to serve one another, to build a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly one. So today, I hope that Jesus has confronted the disciples, but I hope he's confronted each one of us in this room today. Where is God calling you to humbly serve and to sacrifice for his kingdom? Maybe he is calling you to change a job because it doesn't honor him. Maybe your identity is in your job and it's time to change that job to something else. Maybe God's calling you to do something with your bank account that's more radical than you ever could have imagined. There might be some of you in here that are called to go overseas on the mission field. Maybe God's calling you to missions where there's a great need and darkness overseas. I was at, this is where I'm going to close, and I apologize for going off script a little bit. I was at Miss Pat Hatcher's birthday party recently, and it was her 90th, so Miss Pat is 90 years old, so that's, yeah, give it up for Miss Pat, yeah, that's right. And while I was there, I met this young couple, and I actually know them. I know him from the gym, and he doesn't know I'm sharing this. I'm not going to share names because I didn't get his permission to share this, but it was really cool. I was talking to them, and I asked them, what are you doing? Like, what do you do? And they both said, well, actually, we're going to be full-time missionaries through the International Mission Board. And I said, man, that's incredible. And I said, where are you going? They're like, we don't know. And I said, what? I was more worried about them not knowing where they were going than they were. I was like, are you sure? Like, do you have a region? You got a people group? You got a language that you're interested in? Like, nope. Just wherever IMB says there's a need, we're going. I was floored by that. You know what that takes? That takes acknowledging that there is nothing in this world that will satisfy them, and that our job is to build a heavenly kingdom full of souls saved by Jesus Christ. Where is God calling you to sacrifice and give? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes now as we sing one more song. Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful that you cut us deep sometimes. You hone us, you chip away at where we are deficient in our lives, Lord, and you do so by your grace and mercy, that sometimes it stings when we hear from your word, God. And sometimes we're nervous, we're afraid of what you might call us to give or sacrifice, but Lord God, your purposes are greater than our purposes. And so help us to live heaven-minded humility. Help us to live with heaven-minded humility and not earthly pride. Jesus, be made great through this church. Let us partner with other churches. Let us always be open and building those relationships with other churches, Lord. And I'm committed to that, Lord God. And so I'm so thankful for all the people you've brought into my life, pastors and people from other churches, Lord. And so I pray that you would just continue to give us that heart of humility, that it's not about the kingdom of Voice of Truth Church. It's about your kingdom, Lord. God, I just pray that you would speak to someone this morning, convict someone, show us our error so that we can repent and by grace be turned in the right direction, Lord. Use this worship to bless us this evening. In your name we pray. Amen.